coming close to the end of this series called Battle of Authority. And what we've been wanting to do throughout this whole series is we've been wanting to really reflect about what's going on in our hearts. How do we make decisions? How do we think about this life? Is it based upon the things that we were taught growing up? Is it based on our culture? Is it based on just our own education? Or is it based on God's truth? Is God the authority of our lives, or are we ourselves the authority of our own lives? And through today's sermon, I hope that you will continue to ask that question for yourself. And so with that, why don't we turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. And we'll be starting in verse 13. And I do want to say that if you do have your Bible with you, or whether it's electronic or just a paper version, I ask you to open up your Bibles to it. I will be going through some verses today. Today, I'm sorry, I won't have it on the screen. And so if you do have your Bible with you, it'd be great for you to have it and be able to turn to the different references with me. Today's verse comes from Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 13. Matthew 23, starting in verse 13. Trusting that you guys have found it, this is the reading of God's word. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it, and whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it, and whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Amen. Do you typically like following rules or not? Why don't you turn to your neighbor right now and just answer that question. Are you the type of person that likes following the rules or not? Now, I'm looking around, and some of us, we're sitting with our spouses, and some of us may hear an answer from your spouse, and you might be like, no, that's not true. There are two types of people that are kind of out there. It doesn't have to be absolutely two groups, but I think typically there are people that like to follow the rules, and there are people that really hate hearing about rules, and they want to be free. I want to just give a quick example from my own children. You know, even though they're in the same household, they have the same parents, but their personalities can be very different. Sometimes I'm on my phone wanting to watch some YouTube video, and my kids come to me, and they say, oh, I want to watch this video or that video. And then they look at some of the other videos that are listed underneath that video. And I'm not going to say which kid, but one of my kids would kind of begin to have their finger go towards my phone. And I say, don't touch it. Daddy's watching this video right now, and we'll watch the video you want to watch after we're done. And even after I say that, the finger keeps moving towards the phone and ends up touching it. And then what happens right after is that there's another one of my children that says, "Daddy, my sibling," I'm not going to say which one, "my sibling touched the phone, but I didn't. I'm good, right?" And my kids, they kind of have this type of conversation with each other, or they have this conversation with me sometimes, where one child is like, they hear the rule and they purposely go in the direction of not obeying it. And then there are others that say, "Hey, I obeyed. Hey, I did good. Right? Right, Daddy? Right, Mommy?" And I think for some of us, we are on this side or we're on that side. Now, I want to keep asking that question of how do we respond to rules? How do we respond, especially if we're talking about God's rules, God's law? The main idea for today is obey God's law. And I know that for some of us, as soon as you hear this sentence, you're like, "Oh, that doesn't sound good," right? But that's the main idea for today, obey God's law. And we're going to talk about it with 3 points. Number one, original rules. Number two, personalized rules. And number three, the ultimate rule. All right? Again, the main idea for today is obey God's law. And the 3 points are the original rules, number two, personalized rules, and number three, the ultimate rule. Let's talk about the first one, original rules. As we go through today's passage, what you'll find is that Jesus is going to be talking about different rules that the Pharisees have brought up. They're talking about these different rules, and maybe they've added their own rules. But what we need to keep in mind and remember is that all of these rules that the Pharisees make were actually based on rules that were originally there. They were originally God's law. And the Pharisees, they look at God's law and then they study it and then they start adding things to it to make sure that they're following God's law, but they're adding other laws to it, other rules to it. And so that's what we want to talk about. What were the original rules? Right, so just to give you guys the context, we've been talking during the past few weeks about how the Pharisees, they were questioning Jesus' authority, and Jesus proved that he is the one that has authority. He's the one that has authority even over the scriptures. He understands God's word, and he is actually following God's law, not according to the Pharisees' method, but Jesus is actually following God's law. And Jesus has pointed out that he himself, being the Messiah, is the one that has authority and not those Pharisees that have been adding other rules to God's law. And so now in chapter 23, last week we talked about how these Pharisees, they want to exalt themselves. Their heart motivation of why they want to add all these rules and follow God's law is not necessarily to follow God's law per se. But they follow God's law because they want to be exalted. They love being in seats of honor. They love being called, being greeted in the marketplaces. And they love being called the rabbi or the teacher, the instructor, father. They love these titles. And so this idea of self-exaltation will continue. You'll see it in our passage today. And so Jesus, he will go through, starting in verse 13, seven different woes. And today we'll be going through four woes, and next week we'll be going through the rest of the three. And so, woe. What does this mean? What is this idea of woe? Verse 13 says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And he says this multiple times. He says, "Woe to you," those exact same words. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." What does woe mean? I was thinking about it, and I was trying to think about what's a good way to describe this word. Well, this idea of woe is kind of, it's kind of saying, you know, this is what you're doing, and this is what is bad about what you're doing. And this is how it affects other people out there. And this is such a sad situation. And I just wish that you guys wouldn't do this. And with it, there's a type of condemnation, but at the same time, there's a word of compassion that's in there, which is, I wish that this wasn't happening. And so the closest thing that I could find to today's vernacular, and because we're living in Taiwan, and some of you guys may or may not be familiar with this word, but I'm thinking maybe it's kind of close to this word, ayya. Ayyo, you know, where it's like, you know, oh, maybe the word woe is a little bit stronger than this word ayyo, right? But it's this idea of like, it would be so much better if it wasn't like this, but because you are, this is what's going to happen to you, and this is what you're doing wrong. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. What does Jesus talk about? He speaks on three specific topics in today's passage. Number one, he talks about making converts. Number two, he talks about taking oaths, making vows. And number three, he talks about tithing. All right, so we're going to talk about these three things. What were the original rules about these three topics? Are these three topics talked about in the Old Testament? Now, I want to first of all start off by saying I don't have the time, especially today, I don't have the time to go through all the different topics about how we're supposed to make converts and how we're supposed to be tithing and what taking oaths, vows are supposed to look like. I don't have the time to do that. But I do want to say that just briefly, let's first start off by talking about making converts. In the Old Testament, the people of God, Israel, were supposed to be a people that represented God. And they were supposed to be people that were supposed to shine God's glory all throughout the world. And so that people, even the nations, the Gentiles, people that weren't Jews, they would be able to recognize who God is and come to worship and believe in Israel's God. One of the famous passages that could be used is from Genesis, where even before the nation of Israel existed, God was speaking with a guy named Abram, or you may know him as Abraham. God was speaking with Abram, and he says, this is what it says from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" And so there's this idea already, even from Abraham's time, that God's people are supposed to be a blessing to the world. God said to Abraham, "Even in you, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And so that's what God had in mind. And even for us today, what God says, what Jesus says in the New Testament is that we are supposed to go out and make converts. Well, here's the idea. The idea is that we want people to know who God is, because once people come to know who God is, if they come to know who Jesus is, they will be blessed. They will be blessed. And there's no other way to be blessed except through coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Matthew chapter 28, it talks about us making disciples of all nations. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it talks about how we need to be witnesses about who Jesus is, and that it's going to start from our local area and it needs to spread out to the rest of the world. And so we're called, the original rule is, we're called to make converts. And not just for the sake of Christianity to grow, but it's because we really want to see people come to know who Jesus is so that they themselves can be blessed through that. The second topic that's talked about in this passage is about taking oaths, swearing. I swear on the name of whatever. I swear on the Bible. I swear. Taking an oath, taking a vow. Now, in the Old Testament, this is talked about in different passages, such as like in Leviticus 19, Numbers 30, Leviticus 27. There are these different passages that are talked about what it is to take a vow and how we should be taking vows. But Jesus talks about this idea of taking a vow, and he makes it a little bit more clear. And so let me read for you from Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. It says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old," and he's talking about the Old Testament, "you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." And so what Jesus is saying is that, look, you don't necessarily need to have to swear. You don't necessarily have to take an oath. If you are a follower of God, just let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Just stick to your word. Be honest about what you're talking about. Now today, we do take a lot of oaths. We make a lot of vows. And you may not think so, but it comes in a different kind of form than what we normally think about. And so the idea is, when we take these vows, we need to be honest about it. We need to make sure that we're saying, yes, this is what I've agreed to. Let me give you an example of what kinds of oaths we take today. We have vows in our marriage, right? We are making a promise when we get married, and we take our vows in front of each other and in front of the people that are gathered. We also testify in court, and we take vows before we say anything in the court, and we say, I will tell the truth. When we join membership, today you guys saw these new members taking a vow. All of you that are members that saw those questions, you have also taken the vow. You've made a promise that this is what you will do. And so we need to keep reminding ourselves of that. But not only that, we take vows by signing contracts, right? We may not say it with our mouths, but whenever we sign our name on something, we're basically saying, I vow to say that I agree with this contract. We sign waiver forms. We make vows whenever we press the accept button on any website. I accept the cookies. I accept, you know, whatever agreement whenever I purchase this object or this thing, this product. Whenever we install programs, whoever, you know, those of us that know how to do that these days, whenever we install an app on our phone and we click accept, we're taking a vow. We're saying we agree with it. We're going to stick to it. Or when we go to see doctors or different physicians and we sign our names on different things, we're taking vows. And what Jesus is saying is that, you know, he's not saying, let's completely take out vows. He says, what he's trying to emphasize, he does say that, but what he's trying to emphasize is, just let your yes be yes and your no, no. Just be honest. And if you are taking a vow in this world, just be honest and don't try to find some way out from your contract or vow that you've taken. The last topic that's brought up here is about tithing. And tithing is talked about multiple times in the Old Testament, and it's a lot of times it's with regard to giving of sacrifices. And this is with regard to when you come to the Lord, you need to give a tenth of everything. And this is found in the Old Testament. This is found in the Old Testament, but you know the way that it changes in the New Testament is that when we give, we want to give not according to just a tenth. That's not the rule that we want to necessarily follow, but what we're taught in the New Testament is that we want to give sacrificially. We want to give as long as like our hearts are willing to give. We want to give joyfully. So let me read a passage for you guys from 2 Corinthians. This is Paul talking about other brothers and sisters that have given. It says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed and a wealth of generosity on their part, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. And it goes on later in the passage, it says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So the idea here basically is that because I believe that God has given to me everything I need in this life, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I believe that God has given to me everything I need and will continue to give me everything I need. So I don't have to worry about whether I'm going to have enough or not. I can give, and I can give joyfully. And what we're saying, what the church is not saying is, all right, so everyone, give your whole bank account. Now, there are people out there that say that kind of stuff, and I think that's wrong. That's completely wrong. But what we are saying is that as the Lord moves you, as the Lord has convicted you, give according to what you want to give and do it joyfully. We're called to obey these laws, these rules. And there are rules that God has given to us. And these rules are good rules. You know, what God is saying is basically, obey my ways. Because if you obey my ways, then things will be great. You will begin to experience peace and joy. So obey my ways. It will bring about a better relationship with other people around you. And you will know how to deal with sin. You will know how to deal with difficult conflicts and relationships. And so God is saying, obey my ways. And we should obey. And these rules are good. And these are the original rules that this passage is pointing to. But a lot of times what we do is we take these rules and we kind of twist them. Or we might add something to it. Or we might do something to these rules to change them for our own benefit. And that's where we come to the second topic about personalized rules. It's very easy for all of us to take something what is good, to take something from the Bible, and to kind of change it a little bit so that it fits for me or it works for me. And so just like my kids, if I'm able to obey it, then someone will notice. Maybe God will notice. If I'm able to obey, I'm going to change it just a little bit. I'm going to change my understanding of that rule. I'm going to change it a little bit so that if I can attain it, then someone will approve of me or people will recognize that I'm a good person. And so that's what the Pharisees do. And there are different results that come out of us doing this. So for example, let me just read for you from verse 13 with regard to the idea of making converts. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, a single convert. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Why does Jesus say this? What was going on? Pharisees, they were people that knew God's law, but then they added more rules to God's law. They kind of changed God's law. They said, this is God's law, and we want to make sure that we don't go against God's law. So we'll just add a little bit more rules. We'll kind of think about it a little bit differently so that we can make sure that we're able to follow those rules. And so when they go and they teach people about these rules, what do you think happens with those students of theirs? Those people that think, oh, I don't want to follow all these rules, they end up leaving and they say, ah, Pharisees, you guys are too legalistic. And you have people like other groups of people maybe like the Sadducees or maybe other groups of people that say, well, you know, we do believe in God's law, but then let's kind of think about it a little bit differently. But then you have other people, other students that follow the Pharisees, and they learn all the rules, not just God's law, but they learn all the rules from the Pharisees. And you guys might know the idea that the student surpasses the master, right? Sometimes when we look throughout history, what we see is that there are students that learn the topics from the teacher or the master or the leader, and they have a better idea, or they think they got it better, or they think they understand a little bit more, and sometimes they do, and they end up surpassing the master. They end up holding on even tighter to those rules, or they have a different kind of understanding, and that's what Jesus is referring to. You make them twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. And so the idea is that if we change these rules, if we add to these rules, what ends up happening is that whatever we end up talking about with other people, as Christians, whatever we end up talking about, the rule that we add to that, instead of talking about what the Bible actually says, what ends up happening is that we make disciples of us, disciples that learn all these different rules and ideas, and they hold on more to those ideas than actually believing what the Bible says. And we shut the kingdom of heaven in their faces. And we shut the kingdom of heaven from ourselves. We need to really think through, what are we talking about when we talk to other people about Christianity? The second thing is about taking oaths. And I don't want to read through the whole thing again, but basically, they're having arguments about, you know, if you swear on the temple, it means nothing. But if you swear on the gold of the temple, it means everything. Why? Because obviously gold is more valuable. And the building by itself, if it had no gold, then it wouldn't mean anything. Or what about the altar? If you swear by the altar, it doesn't mean anything. Your vow, it doesn't count. It doesn't matter. You can break your vow. It's okay. But if you swear on the thing that's on the altar, oh, you better keep your vow. And the Pharisees, they made all these rules perhaps because they're thinking, well, if they swore or if they made an oath about something and wow, that would really benefit us, then we want to make sure that they keep to their vow. But if it's something else, like we made a vow before, like the Pharisees, maybe they said, maybe we made a vow before about something and we swore on this thing. But oh, let's just say that that doesn't count as much so that we can break our vow. Again, it's for self-exaltation. They were thinking about their own interests. And so Jesus basically says, whatever you swear, it doesn't matter what you swear by, your heavenly Father in heaven knows what you said. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. What happens if we start adding all these rules about how we should take oaths and things like that and whether it counted or not? What happens is that there's confusion. You know, are we supposed to do it this way or not? You know, is it like that? What about in this situation? What about in that situation? And we start looking at all the details. Okay, so Pharisees are thinking, okay, if it's this situation or that situation, let's say it counts. Let's say it doesn't count here. And it starts to become really confusing. And so if we go out teaching people about all these extra rules and stuff, it just becomes really confusing and burdensome. Another result of adding all these rules is with regard to this last one, which is tithing. And this idea of, it says you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And what is this talking about? Basically, the Pharisees, they were thinking, we want to tithe and we want to make sure that we follow this rule to the T. And so these things, mint and cumin, all of these things, mint, dill, and cumin. They're like these little herbs, right? And they're counting. All right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, I need to give 1/10. 1. Yes, I obeyed the law. Right? It's kind of like maybe some of you guys have seen those little mushrooms in the market that are white colored and they have long stems and they're all kind of stuck together, but you see a bunch of little stems of mushrooms, right? What is it called? Jinzhengu. My kids' names are Jinzhen something, and my kids get made fun of because they say Jinzhengu, Jinzhengu. Anyways. There are a bunch of little white mushrooms that are there, and it's like the Pharisees are counting each one. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I think there are about 50 in here. Okay, I just need to give 5. All right, yes, I followed the law. I feel so good. I'm such a good person. I gave my tenth. And when people look at it from this point of view, they're focusing so much on the little details that they forget the important matters. Another result of adding all these rules is that we forget what the main issue is, what's actually important. So, you know, a question that some of us might be asking right now is, well, Pastor, you're saying all this stuff, but I don't know how I actually add rules. I don't know how this applies to us. I mean, I could see how the Pharisees did it, but what about us? The important thing for us to think about is when you hear a rule that's given to you, what is your heart reaction? What is it that's in your heart and how do you respond? What is your motivation? Do you respond with, yes, I'm gonna obey this rule because people will recognize me, because people will finally see that I'm a good person? There are some people that come up and talk to me and they say, you know, Pastor, I would like to talk to you. And there are some people even this past week that said some of this stuff. And I'm not making fun of you, but this is just a reality that a lot of us feel. I'm sure a lot of us have said this before. And that is that some people, they come up to me and they say, Pastor, I would like to have some time with you, but let me share with you that I'm attending Bible studies and I'm attending Sunday service and I pray and I do all these good things. And so please meet with me. And it's almost like there's almost this idea of like, look at all these wonderful things I'm doing. And so you better recognize what I'm doing and I hope that you do meet with me. Right? There's this kind of rule that's added on that says, you know, if only I follow praying every morning, then God should bless me. But if I don't follow praying every morning, then God might not bless me. Right? We add these rules to things that are not necessarily in Scripture. And let me expand it out a little bit. It doesn't necessarily have to do with Christianity either. There are a lot of times that we add our own rules to our lives where we make things harder for us and we forget about what God is actually saying to us and what God wants us to hold on to. So for example, the idea of being on time, right? How many of us here feel like people should be on time? Okay, a number of us. Right? We all come from different cultures. Some cultures say you better be there exactly at 11 a.m. for service. Whereas other people say, just show up sometime in the morning. And as long as someone shows up sometime in the morning, we can have service. What do you mean? 9 o'clock? 11 o'clock? What do you mean? What time? It doesn't matter. There are some cultures that kind of, they don't really care about being on time. And that's okay for them. But then for me, that's one of my struggles, right? So when I'm personally, I'm talking about my own heart motivation, okay? When I am on time, I feel proud and accepted. I love to say, look, yeah, I was on time today, right? When I get home and I tell my wife, look, I made it home by this time. What am I saying? I'm saying, honey, recognize me. Right? Don't you see that I stuck to what I said I was going to do? When other people are on time, I may praise them for it. But sometimes when other people are on time, then I want to mention, oh, you were on time? That's great. But actually, I wasn't just on time. I was here 5 minutes earlier. Just to say, you know, I did something good. I'm good, right? or when other people aren't on time, I think, I begin to judge them, and I begin to think that they're not conscious of time. Actually, those people are so inconsiderate. At least I'm thinking about the good of the people that are gathered here. And we start judging people. And sometimes when I don't achieve it, either I will make excuses. You know, I say, service starts at 11. But then I don't make it in time. Then I will say, oh, but you know, there was traffic, or it was raining today. Or I might make some type of excuse, or I'll just feel so down and so apologetic that nothing can rescue me from all of my sorrow. This is how we respond to the rules that we place on ourselves. Either we become really proud, or we start to judge other people, or we become so saddened that we failed our own standard. What do we do when we add all these different types of rules? Rules about, you know, if you're a good Christian, then you should vote a particular way. Or if you're a good Christian, then you should be a good parent, and you should be doing these things. Or if you're a good Christian, then you should be very open to what other people are talking about, and be very welcoming, and don't be so judgmental, and don't say all these rules that are talked about in the Bible. Or if you're a good Christian, then you should be a person that's following the rules and never drinking and never smoking. And we add all these rules to what the Bible says. What's going on in our hearts? A lot of times what we're doing is we're saying, God's standard is here, but I can never reach God's standard. And that makes me feel bad. And so what I want to do is I want to create a bunch of other standards, a bunch of other rules, a bunch of other laws that are attainable. And if only I can attain it, then I'll feel so good about myself. Other people will acknowledge who I am, and everything will just be wonderful. But if I don't attain it, well, maybe I'll just lower it a little bit, or I'll just feel so terrible about it because I'm not even able to meet my own standard. But what we do is we bring God's standard down. Why? Because we want to feel better. We want to exalt ourselves. And by doing this, we say, God, your standard is not the correct standard. I'm going to make my own standard. God, you're not God. Actually, I am God. God, you don't have authority. I have authority. And so I'm going to make my own rules, and other people better follow my rules. And if not, those people are bad. And if I'm not able to do it, I'm going to adjust the rules, or I'm just going to feel like the most terrible person in this world. Jesus told the Pharisees, you've focused so much on these other laws, but you've missed the bigger thing. And he doesn't say, don't do those other rules. What he actually says specifically with regard to tithing, but this could be broadened out to other things. What he says is, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You should be doing both. You should be thinking about the bigger picture and not just focusing on the little things. What you should have focused on is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But a lot of times we fail. I fail. I judge people. I'm sorry, I judge you guys at times. Not all the time. See, even now I'm like bringing down the standard. I'm trying to make myself feel a little bit better, right? I constantly fail. And if we're honest with ourselves, we may also add these other rules and laws in our own lives, and we might add stuff to the Bible to make ourselves feel a little bit better. But Jesus tells us that, look, you've been focusing on the wrong thing. And through our decision, through our actions of doing this, what we actually say is, I am God, you are not. And this is where we come to the ultimate rule. The ultimate rule is this, just based on the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. If you don't acknowledge God to be God, then you are in sin and you are condemned to hell. If you don't acknowledge that God is your creator and that his laws need to be your laws and not any other laws that you create, if you don't follow it, if you don't acknowledge God as your authority, then you are condemned to hell. Jesus mentioned justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Justice is the word that can also be used to be the word judgment. So the ultimate judgment, the ultimate justice is that we deserve condemnation. But the second word that Jesus brings up is mercy. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He said, even though you don't follow the rules, and even though you don't acknowledge me to be your God, but I still care about you so much. I love you, and I'm willing to give up everything for you. I'm willing to give up my life. I had everything in heaven, and I came down to earth. I gave everything up. But not only that, I lived the perfect life that you didn't live. I lived that perfect life, but I am willing to take on your sin. I'm willing to take on your guilt. I'm willing to take on your punishment so that you can have my perfection and my goodness in you. And Jesus was willing to show that mercy and die on the cross for us. But not only did he die, he rose again from the dead. And because he conquered sin and death, even though we are unfaithful, Jesus continues to be faithful to us, and he continues to hold out his arm toward us. Believers, he continues to hold out his arms toward you, and he says, return to me. Return to me. And so because of what Jesus Christ has done, because our broken record, the fact that we were not able to keep the law, that record is taken away, and we're given a perfect record because of Jesus Christ if we put our trust in him. And because of that, we don't have to think about our own needs anymore. We don't have to think about exalting ourselves anymore. We can just look to Jesus and know that he's given us a perfect record. And that encourages us and enables us to focus on other people, to focus on justice and mercy and faithfulness. We can obey God's law because Jesus even gives us the Spirit that reminds us and continues to work in us to obey his law. So, man, I've taken up a lot of time, but let me just say just three things. Application, learn God's law. If you don't know God's law, then there's no way for you to obey it. So learn God's law. The easiest way to learn God's law is read the Bible. Read the Bible and ask questions to your community group leaders, ask questions to the elders and pastors, and learn more and more about what God's law says. Second thing is learn to admit failure, because the fact is we will continue to fail. And rather than saying, no, I am I'm a good person. I'm at least able to do this, or at least I'm able to do that. Instead of saying that, learn to just say, no, I failed. You're right, God. You're right, brother. You're right, sister. I have failed. You're right, spouse. You're right, my child. I have failed. And learn to do this, because that's the way of repentance. That's the way of repentance. And the last thing is, make converts who trust in the gospel, not in rules. When you go and tell people about Christianity, please talk about the gospel. Talk about how we need the gospel. Don't talk about all the things that we need to do as Christians. You can teach them that. You can tell them that. But focus, emphasize the gospel and how we fail and how we need Jesus Christ in our lives daily. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for your wonderful word, for your truth. And Lord, there are rules and rules and rules all around in this world, all kinds of expectations and laws and things that we place on ourselves and things that we place on others and other people place on us. There's all this social pressure to follow what other people want of us. Lord, there's all kinds of rules all around the world. But Lord, none of them compare to your law. Allow us, Lord, to take our eyes off of ourselves, wanting to exalt ourselves, and allow us to turn back toward you, and that we would follow your ways and obey your law for your glory. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Take this time now to go before the Lord, just to reflect on the sermon, and we are going to sing a song together, but take this time now just to say a short prayer before the Lord, whatever the Lord is placing on your heart. Let's do that.